A reminder for all of us to be thankful for the things that God has done in our lives. All right. Well, if you would please join me, head over to Galatians chapter 5:11 as I give the introduction this morning. You know, the theme this morning, the idea, as you probably have picked up on, is thankfulness. We spoke this morning in our Sunday school about thankfulness. We spoke with the songs that we sang as we prepare for the lesson this morning about being thankful. Stacy just sang about being thankful. And you know, we've got a lot to be thankful for, as I said earlier. However, not everybody is thankful for what God has done. Not everybody is thankful for the cross. Not everybody is thankful for the mercies of God. You know, I remember a time when things were simpler, when the world was a different place. And being that many of you here today are older than I am, though I can't tell by looking, only because you told me. I would imagine that you remember a time that was even simpler than I do. A time when things just were. But today, things have got confusing. It's a strange world that we live in. It's a world where people seem to be offended by everything. It almost seems as if folks are looking for a reason to be offended, doesn't it? It almost seems as if they're making excuses to be offended by something. Everything's complicated. Things which are simple for some reason are unnecessarily complicated. You know, one of the things that's strange to me is the different things that people become offended about. And even though some things people are offended by, those things change as the situation, society changes, there's one thing that has always caused an offense, and that is the cross. The cross has been offensive, and it has caused offense from the very beginning. Join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we want to come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the sweet spirit that is about the church this morning. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. We know that there are going to be fewer and fewer of those as we come into and through the winter months. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us and that you'd use us in a mighty way. And by us, I do mean, Lord, the church, the people who are called by your name. Father, help us to glorify you with our lives and our homes and out and about in the streets, Lord, privately and publicly. Father, we pray that you'd use us, that you'd put upon our hearts a desire to serve, a desire to please, Lord. Help us to have a desire, Lord, that draws close to you and far from sin, Father. So keep us separated from that which is sinful, Lord. Father, we pray for the message this morning. I pray that, Lord, you'd be with me, that you'd give me the ability to speak your word passionately, Lord, accurately, to teach it well. Father, help me to speak it clearly. Father, help each and every one of us here today to have ears that are open to receive, Lord, minds that are tentative, Lord, and a heart that's open to receive the word of God. Father, let it not come in and then swiftly go out as we leave the church this morning. But Father, help us to hide your word within our hearts, Lord, that we would be changed by it. Not simply saying, yes, I heard the word of God and feel good, but Lord, for the word of God to get down deep within us, Lord, to penetrate into our souls, that we'd reflect on these things, Lord, that it would change and we'd apply them to our lives. Father, that we'd be blessed and that you'd be glorified. Father, we pray for the lost. We pray that you'd use your church in a mighty way, that they'd be brought to salvation. Father, we pray for our church family, those that are here and those that couldn't be here. Lord, more than anything, Father, we come before you humbly with hearts of thanksgiving for what you've done, for who you are, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory, Father, worship, for you are worthy of it. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we can discuss the offense of the cross, before we can even get into how it's offensive and why it's offensive, the very first thing that we've got to do is we've got to really break down what the cross is and what it isn't, because I'm fearful that even the church today, the world I know has messed this up, but even the church today, it seems, is confused as to what the cross is. Many people the world over acknowledge the cross to be the symbol of Christianity. And there are still yet those across the world who do not acknowledge it as this. The reason that so many do not acknowledge it, though, for what it is, the symbol that represents the faith, that represents Christianity, is because the cross in our society today, especially here in America, but you see this across the world, to be honest, it's because the cross has become commonplace in our society. Its impact, the message of the gospel, the message that the cross gives, the symbol has lost its meaning because of how common its use has become that we've forgotten what it means. And it's not just the church that does this, that puts up crosses everywhere. You also see this in the private sector, the public sector. You see this in organizations such as Red Cross, Blue Cross and Blue Shield, medical facilities, all sorts of things. And those insurance companies, those medical companies, those charitable organizations, all of these things, I'm not saying that they're not good or reputable. I'm not saying that they don't have good, well intentions. I'm simply saying that they use the cross in a way that the cross wasn't meant to be used. You see, they're taking the cross and they're using it as a symbol for their organization for what really makes sense. They want to use the cross to identify their organization as that which is good, that which is trustworthy, that which can be relied upon, that in which you can put faith in. These are the things that they use the cross for. But this is not what the cross is. So many of us have it so very wrong. The cross is just two pieces of wood. That's what it is. The cross is two pieces of wood. In and of itself, the cross doesn't have any special significance of itself. The cross is not a magical trinket that you put upon your jewelry. It's not a lucky rabbit's foot. The cross is not something that you mark yourself with when you pray. The cross is simply two pieces of wood. And in and of itself, as I said, it doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. It is what happened on the cross, on a specific cross, 2,000 years ago, that give the cross its importance. Without Christ, the cross means nothing. That's why the cross matters to the church. It's because it reminds us, and it points to Jesus Christ. It doesn't point to an insurance company. It doesn't just point to faith. It doesn't just point to trustworthiness. All of those things that we use the cross to represent, or those things that are represented by the cross, are only represented by the cross because the one who was upon the cross was trustworthy, was faithful, was good. And that, of course, being Jesus Christ. It's for this reason that Christ was crucified. And that, of course, is to pay for the sins of mankind, to pay for the sins of the world. And that is why it serves as a symbol and reminder of Christ. Now, having understood this, we begin the actual lesson now, because it's impossible for you to glean anything from today's lesson until you understand what the cross is. Now, understanding that it's about Christ, that the cross points to Christ, now we begin to get into why the cross has caused offense from the very beginning. What it is that the world finds so offensive about the cross. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, please read with me. Paul is speaking of the offense of the cross here. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, you may be wondering what he's talking to here, and I'm going to give you the background so that you can have the context of what he's speaking about here. All right. What he's speaking of is, you first have to understand that Paul was a Jew, right, a follower of Judaism, which is the primary faith of the Israelite people, which follows the law found in the Torah, follows Moses, right, passed through Abraham. And the law given by Moses is where Judaism begins. That was Paul, right, a teacher and an expert in the law, the Word of God. Now, new converts, At the time of Christianity, when it was first being birthed, new converts from Judaism who came to Christianity, they struggled with this change. Because you see, the old law of the Torah, the Old Testament, was primarily based upon, it was righteousness through your life, a works-based system, so to speak. Now, it was still faith. Don't get me wrong. It was faith. Faith was the means of salvation, but they had put a lot of emphasis, the Jews did, on obeying all the laws and the rules in the Torah. And so their lives reflected a strict adherence to these things. Now, they struggled because with Christ came to show that the law never had power to save. The law was the means by which God made us known what righteousness was. We were never able to fulfill righteousness. We were never able to do this. Now, with Christ, it became apparent that we were saved by grace. However, being that they had such a history so long, they've depended and looked to the law, they had a very difficult time with the concept of grace by faith alone, or saved by grace. Now, one of the main things that they struggled with was the circumcision, because it said in the Old Testament that everyone was to be circumcised. So that was one of the key things for the Jewish faith. And that's what he's speaking of here. He's saying to them that he doesn't preach the circumcision, that he does not teach this, because they began to believe, these new Jewish converts, they began to think in a mixing of the faiths. They began to think that you had to have faith in Christ to be saved, but that you also had to follow strict adherence to the law. It was a mixing. They became known as what's called the Judaizers. It's a difficult word for me to say, apparently. Judaizers. All right, that's what they were often known as. So he's speaking to this group, right, who's trying to mixing up the two faiths. Now, Paul was trying to tell them that works and the law, they have no part in grace. They have no part in salvation. Paul is being persecuted by the Jews, his own people, right, whom he is a recent convert from to Christianity, because he doesn't preach the law, because he doesn't preach that these things are necessary for salvation. He preaches Christ and Christ alone. And so he's persecuted by them because they view him as a traitor or someone who's preaching against the law of God. Which he wasn't preaching against it. He was simply saying that that's not the means by which you're saved. So that's what he means. That's what he's speaking of there in verse 11 when he says, if I yet preach circumcision, in other words, indicating that he does not, he says, then why do I yet suffer persecution? If I'm preaching of the law, so to speak, why are you persecuting me? Because that's what you believe. He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. So they were offended by the cross. They were offended by the cross because of what it said about man's ability to be righteous without Christ. I'll go on and explain this further and further. So, he's being persecuted for preaching Christ and rebuking this false notion that man can be saved by works of righteousness, which is the law. Hence, the message of the cross has caused offense to them since it denies the law's power to save. That's what Christ was trying to tell you. The law couldn't save you. Now, I mentioned during the introduction this morning that the world seems to be offended by everything, that they're constantly finding offense. It wasn't always so. As I said, that the cross, though, has always caused offense. And this isn't a problem of today. It's not just something that the atheists are offended by. It's not just something that the followers of Islam or any other certain religion are offended by. There are a number of reasons and ways in which the cross has caused offense to man. And Paul identifies two of these ways in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to take a look with me at verse 18. I'm going to turn there myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, and the serpent, or hold on a second, got ahead of myself. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now he reiterates this just a few verses later in verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews is a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. I'm going to give you three, though there are many other ways in which the cross has caused offense. I'm going to give you three ways this morning which has caused offense by the cross. The first thing we need to understand is that the cross is an offense to man's righteousness. The cross is an offense to man's righteousness. I'll explain. You see, the cross, it displays vividly that there is a horrible price to be paid for sin, and that that price is death. Not simply physical death, but death of the soul, death of the spirit, separation eternally from Almighty God, from all that's good. Now, to many people across the world, and you may have heard arguments like this, to many people across the world, they think that the mere thought of a God who would do that is offensive to them. God is good and just and holy and all these things and merciful and forgiving, but he's going to condemn me for all eternity to a lake of fire? That's offensive to them. Here's what they've missed. They're not offended because it's unjust. They're offended because they don't like what it means about them. It means that they're guilty and that they're accountable to God, that God is not equal, they are not equal to God, that they're not on the same plane, on the same footing. It means that man's righteousness is below God's righteousness and that God will hold them accountable. Mankind finds that offensive. I'll explain a little bit more. The mere thought that God will hold mankind accountable for anything that they did that he deemed unrighteous and not simply forgive an offense declares that God is not equal to man but far above, and he's sovereign to man, as I said. It also shatters a popular ideology, a very popular ideology, that God should fit in the box that we make for him. So many think that their conception of God is accurate. And often we see him portrayed as some sort of joyful, peaceful, forgiving, blessing, pleasing God. That's how we often, many people, often picture God. But that's not what God is. That's not who God is. God doesn't fit in the box that you make for him. God is not the God that you want him to be. He is the God that is. Man is offended at the notion that God is the righteous judge. That often gets left out when we speak of God. Yes, he's all the things that we said before. He is merciful, and he is forgiving, and he is loving, and he is kind, and he is patient. But we often forget that he is also holy and a righteous judge who, though merciful and patient, will exact punishment upon the guilty. That's something that so often people don't want to hear. That's offensive to them. Wait, what? I'm going to be held accountable? So if I don't do the things that this God that you say is there tells me I have to do, then I'm going to have to answer to him? Well, who is he to tell me what I have to do? This is my life. I decide what's good. I decide what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. Hold me accountable. We're humanity. We have dominion over all the world. There's nothing above us. What they don't understand is that, as was put forth this morning in the Sunday school lesson, you're right. To an extent, you're right that man is above all things on the earth. He does have dominion of the earth. But the reason for that is because he's made in the image of God, and the one who gave him dominion of the world is God, and the one who he is subject to is God. Man doesn't like that idea. Man loves the idea of ruling the world, but not whenever you make it clear that you rule the world because the one who's in control allows you to, for now. Man doesn't like that. And so it's an offense to man's righteousness to say that you're going to be judged by God's standard. Not what you think is right, not what you've been told is right, not what society accepts, not what the people around you say is okay and is good. God says, I am sovereign above all, and what I say is good, and what I say is bad, and you will be judged according to my standard. Man does not want to hear that. Man does not want to hear that, because it reminds man that his righteousness falls far short. Not only is man offended by the fact that God will punish and hold those accountable, but he's also offended by the severity of the punishment. I spoke on this just a minute ago, but in Isaiah 52, verse 14, it tells us that Christ was marred, which means disfigured, beyond recognition. He paid a terrible price upon the cross. More so than any man, is what it tells us. It says he was marred more so than any man. It was a gruesome price to pay. And folks, the payment doesn't end there. In the cross, we have the undeniable proof that all man's righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. No amount of good deeds, righteous living, will make up for the wrong that you and I have done in our lives. It doesn't work that way. No amount of good can overcome the bad. The bad is there, the good is there. Both are seen. Any bad equals not good. And that is why the atheists find the cross offensive. It clearly states that man is guilty. A price has been paid. You have an opportunity. God will not let you go unpunished, but you have to do it God's way. You have to submit to the will of God. That's why people don't like the cross. It's hope. It's a promise. It's forgiveness. But it's God's way. Your life must be for God. That's the rule. That's what it means to believe. So many people misunderstand what's meant when we say the free gift of grace. It is free. You can come freely. There's no requirement that you have to meet to be able to come. It's made available to you. That's how it's free. When you come to Christ, though, he becomes the Lord of your life. You live your life for Christ. Christ made it very clear that there's a price to pay. He said, count the cost. That's what he meant when he said, pick up the cross and follow after me. It was an invitation to die to yourself. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You must love me more than mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, anyone. It must look like you hate them in compared to your love for me. If you're living for you, you're not living for God. That's why man finds it offensive. It states clearly, your righteousness, my righteousness, is insufficient before Almighty God. First way that the cross is offensive is because it is offensive to the righteousness of man, which is no righteousness at all. Second thing, and this is the big one, this is really causes an offense to people, pride. Pride. The cross is an offense to man's pride. In fact, I would say this is the primary offense is to the pride of mankind. And it concerns our inadequacy when compared to God. Man has tried to either deny God, which in a sense really is declaring man to be God. If you deny that there is a God, then you have no authority in life other than you, and that by all rights makes you God, right? If there's no one who's an authority over you, if you call the shots, if life is what you say it is, if you're bound by only what you think, you are your God. So there's that. Either man wants to be equal with God, wants to be God of his life, which is absolutely foolish, or they acknowledge God and they seek to be equal with him. So either they want God wiped out to make themselves God, or man will acknowledge that there must be a God, but refuses to see him as sovereign over him. Let me give you a couple examples of where we see this. I'll just give you a few, because we could go through the entire Bible with this. Take a look at, I won't ask you to turn there, because we're going to go to a couple of these, but just in Genesis, we see two of them. Look at the garden. Why did they eat of the tree? What was the reason that they did it? What was it that coerced them to do it? And you're saying, yeah, it was the serpent, it was Satan. What did he use to get them to do that? I'll read the verse for you from Genesis. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. They wanted to be like God. That's what tempted them. It wasn't because the food looked like it was tasty, though I'm sure it probably was. That's not what it was. They could have eaten anything in the garden. It wasn't the fruit. It wasn't the taste. It wasn't interested in something new. It was because that was the promise that they got from the devil, which was a lie, that it would make them like God. That's why. Again, what about man when he built the Tower of Babel? What was the purpose in that? Why do you think man built the Tower of Babel? And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. In other words, the ideas of their heart, the thought of their mind was, let's build our own way to heaven. We don't need God. We can get there on our own accord, and we shall have a name that's like God's above all the earth. They wanted to be like God. In Egypt, we see them worshiping Pharaoh as a god. But what does it say? Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross serves as a reminder that man is not and never will be equal with God. It is an attack against the foolish pride of man. Man is bound by the authority of God. Man is not made to be worshipped, but to give worship to God. The cross displays this reality for mankind. The Bible teaches that man is to be humble and meek, submitting to God. When Jesus came as a man, he humbled himself far more than any man is able to. Not only did he do so by setting aside the glory that he had with the Father for a time as he came to be in the form of lowly man, but he made himself the least of these to be a servant unto man. That is a level of humility, of humbling, that you and I are unable to match. We can make ourselves servant to our brother, servant to our friend, but it is a completely different thing to be God, creator of all the universe, and humble yourself to that which you created. It's a reminder and an attack against man's pride. That's why the cross is offensive. Looking upon the cross, we're reminded that you and I fall far short of the glory of God. And in a world focused on being everything, having everything, accomplishing everything, and essentially being the Lord of your own life, we are reminded by the cross that it is the least which will be greatest. And it is an offense to man's pride. So that's the second thing. The final thing is that the cross is an offense because it is exclusive in the message of the gospel. Do you realize that the message of the gospel is exclusive? It is unapologetic. It is straight to the point. It does not change its message. It is not politically correct. It is exclusive. And one of the greatest reasons that people find it offensive is because of this. Jesus Christ makes it clear that there is no other way to be saved. None. And this is offensive to people. This is offensive because Jesus saith unto him, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. There is no path to salvation. There is no hope to heaven, no means of being justified, but through the cross of Christ where blood was shed for your transgressions. He says unequivocally, unapologetically, not politically correct, he says that all of your righteousness and your religion is false, your works are worthless, your righteousness completely inadequate, your hope is in vain unless it be in Christ. Now, why is this offensive to man? Because it says without compromise, it says, atheist, no matter how good a person you may be, it is not sufficient. Buddhist, Hinduism, Mormonism, Islam, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the list goes on and on. You are insufficient. Mankind, no matter what you believe, no matter how good you are, insufficient. That's offensive to people. He says, Your God is false. I am the only God. I am the only way to the Father. I am the only way to salvation. I am the only way to eternal life. You do not know what good is unless you agree with me. That is an offense to man. It's an offense because it is exclusive. One and only one way. And you know what boggles my mind? And we're coming to a close here. I want to make sure I put this out before we close out. Do you know what completely confuses me? We often talk about, especially those of you who are my age or older, we often talk about this idea of how it seems like the generations of today, they seem entitled. They seem like, you owe me something. I feel that way sometimes. I see it. You don't have to say it. I see it. Here's what's crazy to me. Man is so angry, so offended by the cross because of how exclusive it is, that rather than they're so worried that God made only one way, rather than acknowledging that God didn't have to make one way. Do you realize that? We're so angry that, oh, well, the cross is offensive because it says that's the only way to God. Where does it say that God had to make even one way? It doesn't. We said this morning, God didn't have to save. God didn't have to be the propitiation for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. God did not have to so love the world that he gave his only begotten son. We get so wrapped up that I can't do it my way, and we never stop to acknowledge that God made a way. It's the exclusivity that is offense to us. Christ says that he is the door. Only through that door does one arrive at peace with God. In a nutshell, man has said to God, what must I do to be saved? Tell me what I have to do. Tell me what it is that is expected of me. What's the rules I have to follow? And rather than say anything else, God simply said, no. You can't. That's offensive to man. He says, you can't save you. There's nothing you can do, but I can. Only Christ can save. And that's what gives the cross so much power. It's not because of the wood. It's not because of the cross. There's no magic in that. It's what it stands for. And what it stands for is the one who bled and died for you upon that cross. As we draw to our invitation, this morning I want to ask you if you've been offended by the cross in your life. Have the things which I've spoken this morning made you think back, or do they ring true in your life? Have you thought of these things? Have you felt this way? Have they caused you to see that in your life maybe you've rejected God or Christ, or maybe if not rejected, then you haven't accepted. Maybe you haven't felt like it was an outward rejection, but honestly, anything other than acceptance of the cross is a rejection of the cross. There is no in-between. There's no neutral. Either Christ is the Lord of your life or he's not. Either you're a child of God or an enemy of God. That's the only options. I want to ask you if you've been trusting in your own righteousness. Has pride blinded you from seeing the only path to salvation? If so, I want you to know now that it doesn't have to be that way. There is still yet time for you to come to God, to make him the Lord of your life, to come to the cross, to humble yourself before God, to say in the words of the publican, have mercy on me, a sinner, to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, to come into a relationship with the one true God. He died for you. Won't you accept him? Here in a moment, as the congregation plays, as the congregation sings a song, I invite you to come down here before this group of witnesses. Make Christ the Lord of your life if you haven't done that. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you don't know if you have a relationship with God. Maybe you're not sure that if you were to die that you'd be with the Father. If that's the case, then as the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're with the Lord.